Amen. Praise the Lord for the special music tonight. It's a blessing to see young couples wanting to serve the Lord together and getting involved in ministry, whether it's music ministry or bus ministry or outreach or Sunday school. Just a blessing to see families wanting to serve the Lord together. John chapter 3, if you have your Bibles with you, if you turn there, we'll continue our study on the life of John the Baptist. And it's been a great study. I have been blessed by preparing to study and to preach the life of John the Baptist. And I've learned much myself, things that I thought I knew. And then as I get more into the study of it, learning more about certain areas of things than I realized. And there's so much there, practical, very practical study. And because what John did is exactly what we are to do post-Calvary. John just was working to point people to Jesus Christ. And now after Christ, as we are saved, we want everybody to get saved. We want other people to know our Savior and understand Christianity, understand the words of God, understand there is a God, and realize that there is a different lifestyle for those who love God and are saved and want to serve the Lord. It's a blessing. So, yeah, that switches. And so John was the first one to usher in the New Testament church age, transferring from the Old Testament and going into the New Testament. Now, of course, the Old Testament had all the New Testament inside in it. And as you go back and study it, then you can find everything about the New Testament in the Old Testament, the prophecies and all the different things that are there. But John was the first one that was sent by the Lord to prepare the way of the coming of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so there's so much there in his preparation. Now, it was his ministry, even though it took 30 years to prepare him for that, his actual ministry would only last some 6 months to a year. And we've been studying that ministry. The most important thing about John the Baptist is to learn what Jesus said about him. And boy, he just gives us so much insight into the life of John the Baptist. We've studied that. And but John now is coming to the end of his ministry. And all of this, and I think sometimes once you've done something for so long and you know that you're going to be forced into retirement, or it's just time, you know, and you're going to have to make that decision to pass it off to someone younger. And I think all of us, if you haven't experienced that, it's coming, amen? And but now we're finding John having to point people to Jesus while Jesus is here. Now he says he's here, and now that difficult task of just transitioning himself out of the ministry, out of the focal limelight, and putting everybody's eyes on Christ. And so that's where we're at right now, and we're studying the very same passage of Scripture that we read last Wednesday, and we're going to study the second half of that, but looking at the same passage of Scripture. We looked at John's mission with this passage of Scripture, and then tonight we're looking at John's message at this particular time. And so if you'll stand with me, we're going to read John chapter 3, verse 22, down to verse 30. Now, John has already introduced them and pointed to Jesus Christ. And then they departed and went their ways. Jesus and John both continuing to reach the lost, reach people. And the Bible picks it up here in verse 22. And after these things came Jesus and his disciples into the land of Judea. And there he tarried with them and baptized. And John also was baptizing in Enon near to Salem, because there was much water there, and they came and were baptized. For John was not yet cast into prison. That's what's going to take place. That hadn't happened yet. So there was a brief period of time that both Jesus and John were reaching people and getting them baptized. Well, verse 25. I think this leads us into the reason why John would be taken on to glory. Okay, and Jesus would continue on with the ministry that he came for. But the Bible says here, then there arose a question between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purifying, about baptism, basically. Is his baptism is what we need to purify us, or is it John's baptism that we need to purify us? So the people started saying, well, is Jesus the same as John? Are they doing the same work? What's going on? And the disciples were having to answer these questions. Is everybody with me on that? That's what's taking place. And they came unto John and said unto him, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, speaking of Jesus, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizeth, and all men come to him. And John answered and said, A man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. Ye yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy, therefore, is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease. And let's pray. Our Father and our God, as we do bow before you once again, thank you for this another opportunity to be in church. And God, I pray that we all have come here tonight to strengthen our walk with you and to get a better understanding of the Christian life and the Word of God that you have preserved and for each one of us to be able to learn from. I pray tonight that you would just give each one that spiritual ear to hear exactly what you have for them this evening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. You may be seated. John's disciples came to John, and basically they say, what are we going to do about losing our crowd to this Jesus? We used to have large crowds, and now our crowds are dwindling down, and especially those that are close enough to go to where Jesus is at. Now Jesus is over here, and we're here, and all men are following after him. All men come to him. That's what John's disciples. They're coming to John, and they had not had decided to leave John to follow Jesus yet. Now, John had pointed all of them to Jesus. Many of those, including Andrew and Simon Peter's, would be reached, and they would follow Jesus. And that was the beginning of the disciples of the Lord. But John pointed them to Jesus and said, he's the one. Okay, but now he's over there, and they're both ministering together, and they're in somewhat the same area, and the people start wondering, all right, who do we go to hear? Do we go to hear this John, or do we go to hear Jesus? And then the disciples come and say, wait a minute, we want to continue to build our crowd. But Jesus, what are we going to do? Because we're losing our crowd. Or John, what are we going to do? We're losing our crowd, and they're going over here, and they're following Jesus. John heard that. And so John gave them insight into his mission. His mission was to prepare them to receive Christ, not to reject Christ. Anyone that leads you opposite the Lord Jesus Christ and his doctrine is anti-Christ, no matter what they call themselves. They can call themselves Independent Fundamental Baptist. But if they try to lead you opposite Jesus Christ and what he established as Christianity, they're anti-Christ. We better be careful on that. We can't afford to be led away from Christ. That's not why the church is here. That's not why you and I are here, not to gain a crowd and not to get people to follow us. The whole intent of our being here, the whole intent of you being a Christian, is to exalt Christ and get people to follow him. Now, you'll win people to yourself first. They want to know what you have and want what you have, and you'll win them to yourself. And then as they win them, if you're not careful, what they get from God by you leading them to Christ and you leading them to salvation and you lead them before you, if you're not careful, they'll want to have a dependence on you because you're something they can hold on to, something they can see with their eyes and feel with their hands. And if you're not careful, they'll want to start idolizing you. And the human ego, if you're not careful, will eat that up. And too often, parents get into that problem, that mode. They want their children to be dependent upon them for a lifetime. We raise our children to one day leave the nest, to establish their own Christian home. And so the way to properly prepare them is to, while they're still in the home, get them to start looking to Christ. Even as a parent, you have to give up some of your place in your children's lives and say, wait a minute, I cannot sustain you for a lifetime. Don't get so dependent upon me. Let me introduce you to Jesus and to God. He can sustain you for the rest of your life. When I'm dead and gone, He's always going to be there for you. But in order to do that, we have to give up some of our control. And we have to give up some of our influence as far as wanting to influence them for us, for them to do what we want them to do. And we have to get them to look to Christ. So we find this very applicable here, and that's what's going on with John and his disciples are coming and saying, no, we want to follow you. Now, John's in that position now. Do I tell them they're wrong? And I'm not the one that needs to be followed. Am I going to lose all my crowd because Jesus is right here and they're going to go his way? That's what's taking place. So John's mission, he reminds them. And in telling them this, John sees himself as the best man at the bride and groom's wedding. Now, I love that illustration. He sees himself as the best man. He doesn't see himself as being the one that deserves the attention. At a wedding, the best man, the bridesmaids, matron of honor, the flower girl, and none of them. They all have a place, but they are not to take away from the bride and groom. The wedding is all about the bride and groom. And so John is saying, my mission is not to be the bride or the groom, either one. I am to be the best man. He said, I'm the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth. He standeth for the bridegroom. He heareth him. He hears the bridegroom. He rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. They're not in competition. He knows his place. And when it comes to Christianity, when it comes to what we do, we need to know our place. We are not God. We are not Christ. We cannot save anybody. We cannot forgive anybody's sins. We cannot sustain anybody forever. But Christ can. Be the best man to Christ. Amen. That's a mission. I trust that mission that John had is the very same mission that we have in this 21st century Christianity. Christ is still the one, and the church. The bride is the church. The groom is Christ. It's all about the groom and the bride. It's about their wedding. I just want to be the best man to point people to the groom and then to the right bride, the right church. I love that analogy. It's just tremendous. I mean, God's given us that. What a blessing. Well, now as we move on, and we had to go over that to remind and make sure that we got a hold of what the mission was. It's all about Christ and His church, not us. It's for this to happen, for Christ to increase, we must decrease. Somebody comes to you and says, what's your opinion? When it comes to Christ, when it comes to Christianity, when it comes to the church, for Him to increase, you must decrease. And so don't give your opinion. Well, I stand where the Bible stands. I stand where Christ stands. And not only do I stand where He stands, I hear Him. And I rejoice greatly because of His voice. I'm not upset over what He says. I'm not upset over His plan. I'm rejoicing over His plan. And that's going to help them to realize His plan's what's most important. If you say, well, I think it might be done better a different way. I don't know that we all have to dress up to come in our assembly here. And I don't know if we couldn't add a drum set up here on the platform. Possibly that would help things out a little bit. And I don't know that we might not be able to find a little bit friendlier easier reading Bible in order to add to our worship service. Wait a minute. Is it about us? Is it about what we think how the church needs to be run? How the youth department needs to be run? How the music? No. Why? Because it's not about us. It's about the bride and the groom. All I want to do is be his best man. I know what he wants, and I'm just going to try to do everything I can to point people to him and his ways. Amen. So in order for that to happen, and realize that in your own home, dads, moms, in your own home, for Christ to increase, we must decrease. Don't ever allow your child to do something that Jesus wouldn't want them to do. Well, this day and age we're living in here, and I know how much that my child wants to fit in and go with this certain group or whatever it might be. Listen to me. You're getting close to that antichrist. If you're going to allow them to do something that Christ would not want them to do, that you're antichrist. If you're going to keep them from doing something that God wants them to do, the very same thing. I say, my child says I want to go to the missions. There's no way I'm going to let her go to the mission. I'm not going to give up my child to go to Africa or go to wherever it might be. That's antichrist. You, in order for Christ to increase, you must and I must decrease. Amen. Everybody on board? Praise the Lord. That's what we have. That's what John's mission and his message goes right along with that. Because now as he tells them, he must increase, but I must decrease. He realizes that. So John's message would help them to understand what he was saying or what he was trying to get them to do. First of all, that Jesus is the Lamb of God. John was not. Jesus was God manifested in the flesh. No man can say that he is deity. No man can come even close to being who Jesus is. Jesus is the needed Lamb of God. John's main message is, I'm not the one that can forgive man's sin. I'm not the one that can reconcile you back to God. Only the Lamb can do that. In John chapter 1, look there with me. This is what John was saying, and it goes right along with him telling them, I must decrease, because he's not the man, and you're not the man. Jesus Christ is the man, Christ Jesus, amen. The only one who can reconcile humanity to God. The only mediator between God and man is Jesus Christ. And so we look here in John chapter 1 and verse 27, the Bible says, he it is who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoe latchet I am not worthy to unloose. I love that humility. That's John saying, in order for him to increase, I got to decrease. That's you saying, my thoughts really are not what matters here. Because if I counsel you, my counsel, it's not going to be what you're going to have need of. If I say you can do it, just because I give you permission, that does not mean that God will bless that. God blesses his plan. God blesses his word. And so, son, daughter, I've got to give you the counsel that God would have you. That's the best thing. If I love you, that's the best thing I can do for you, is to give you biblical counseling. In order to give you biblical counseling, I've got to suppress humanistic counseling, my own sin nature, and give you what the Bible says. That's what he's saying. Verse 29, then he says, the next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, behold the Lamb of God, look right here, which taketh away the sins of the world. John is telling them, he's the Lamb of God. He can forgive you your sins. I can't. I was used. God used me to bring you to this place where now you can receive Christ. God used me to the place to bring you to the place now that you're at, that you can identify him, know that it's him, and put your faith and trust in him. But he's the only one that can take away the sins of the world. He's the only one that can reconcile you to an almighty God. The whole world, all of mankind, is under the penalty of sin. Everyone. Matter of fact, look over me at Romans chapter 5. This is pretty basic for most, but I think this is the time to get back to basics. You have to have a solid foundation on why we do what we do and how you're going to live your life and how you're going to raise your children, how you're going to worship the Lord. All those are important decisions that we make in life. Are we going to follow after the counsel of man? Or are we going to follow after God? Are we going to listen to a best man that is not truly being the best man? Or are we going to listen to the groom? In Romans chapter 5, verse 8. But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, he's the one that shed his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world, understanding this, and death by sin, from the very beginning of Adam. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. So, since we all have been born, and there has been a sin nature passed down through the blood of humanity, we are all born sinners, and we were all born in need of a Savior. We reach that age of accountability, then you make the decision whether you receive Christ or reject him. And the Bible says in Ephesians in chapter 2 and verse 1 that all were dead in their trespasses and sins. You understand what it's saying about that? We were dead to God. Because of sins, we have been separated from God. Through trespasses and sins. And in order to be quickened or made alive unto God, we have to go through the blood of Jesus Christ. And John says, that's the Lamb that taketh away your sins. I can't do that. Can I tell you that sin will continue to take a person farther and farther away from God? The older you get and the more you yield to sin, nature, the more distant you'll be from even the very presence of God, the awareness of God, the less you'll even want to acknowledge that there is a God. And that's how many are being raised today. And so if they're being raised that there is no God, the older they get, the more of the sin they will get involved in their own life, the more they will yield to their own sin nature, and the farther they're going to get away from God. The farther you get away from God, the farther you get away from the ways of God and the purposes by which God created humanity. And there's, once you get out here, there's no strings attached. There's no conviction over any kind of lifestyle. And it's just whatever feels good, and the more you're into the feel-good lifestyle of the world, the farther you're going to go in that feel-good lifestyle of the world. And by getting farther away from God through sin, the sin will eventually destroy. The sin will eventually destroy an individual. That sin will eventually destroy a people, a nation. Because you lose sight of God and his hand of protection, his blessings upon that land. It's happened over the ages. We look at most of the third world countries today. If you look back in their history, they had an opportunity to turn to God or reject God. And they rejected God. And you can see what happens when there is a land and a people that have rejected God. Wow. That's sin. And John says, you need to have your sins forgiven. You need to be reconciled to God. I can't do that. My baptism can't do that. It was all in preparation for this time, for you to look to Christ. Amen. His message was that. His message was that they needed the Lamb of God, and he was not the Lamb of God. His message was that God provided a sacrificial lamb for all the world. God provided it. God so loved humanity that he provided it, and the only provision was his only begotten Son. There was no other way. There was no other sinless blood. There's no one else could have the blood and it be sinless to be shed for the remissions of sins. And Jesus lived this life, some 33 years, sinless. He had sinless blood that was shed. Wow. We have a little bit of insight in that. Genesis chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22. We've got to move quickly from here. Genesis chapter 22. The story of Abraham and Isaac. In Sunday school, we've gone over this. You've studied this many a times. And God told Abraham, this is what you need to do. Sacrifice your only son. My goodness, what do you mean? I've been praying my whole life for this son. And now you've blessed me with this son. And now you want me to take his life. And it was to be an example for faith. It would be an example for what was to take place. And so Abraham was obedient. And by his faith, he took his son, Isaac. He was about ready to sacrifice Isaac. Look, in, if you will, in verse 7, chapter 22 of Genesis, verse 7. And Isaac spake unto Abraham, his father, and said, my father. And he said, here am I, my son. And he said, behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? It was established there had to be a lamb for a burnt offering. And he had everything but the lamb. And I love verse 8. And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb. Amen. God will provide himself a lamb. That was insight into what was to take place when Jesus Christ came. And John seen Jesus Christ and he said, behold, God had provided himself a lamb. Yeah. A lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, back set up, helps us to understand how that relates to New Testament Christianity. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 1. Follow with me, keep your mind on this, or you'll lose it. All right, that the lamb, the sacrificial lamb, and there's so much more in the Old Testament, we just highlighted it. Now, this is what it brings to us today, New Testament Christianity. For the law having a shadow of... Chapter 10, verse 1. For the law having a shadow of good things to come. It was just a shadow. It was symbolic. And not the very image of the things. Can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered. We would still be having those very same sacrifices today. But that's not what it was for. Because that the worshipers, once purged, should have had no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. It's something that they had to continually do. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. He says, that was just symbolic. It never did. It didn't take away, the blood of the animal never took away the sin in the Old Testament. And it surely does not take away the sins in the New Testament. It was by faith and understanding what it symbolized. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. Behold the Lamb, talking about Jesus Christ. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sins thou hast not had no pleasure. Bring pleasure to God to sacrifice those animals. But it was a need. It was something, a shadow of things to come. It had to be something that they would relate to. Then said I, lo, I come, and the volume of the book is written of me, to do thy will, O God. That's the prophecies concerning Jesus Christ, that he would come and do the will of God. Above when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offerings for sin, thou wouldest not, neither hast pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first covenant, the Old Testament, You take away the first that he may establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Amen. Do you understand that? I mean, that ought to just cause you, if you've identified with this, that ought to have caused you to say, hallelujah, praise God. If not outwardly, inwardly, you're rejoicing over what you know has taken place and what you did in order to make sure that you were saved. Put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and what he did. In verse 11, it says, and every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, never again will Jesus have to come back and be a sacrificial lamb. Never again. It was once, and it was for the whole world, and it was for an eternity. That's what he's saying. Then he sat down on the right hand of God, ever living, to make intercession for us. God provided a sacrificial lamb for all the world. When you understand that, how could any one of us say, no, look to me, don't look to him? What I think is far superior than what the Bible says. What I think we ought to do in worship, what I think we ought to do in lifestyle, what I think we ought to do in modesty, what I think we ought to do, I'm going to go put myself above what the Bible says. And you follow me and follow what I say. To do that as a husband and a father, shame on you. How much pride? What kind of ego do you have to put yourself above God? To put yourself above Jesus Christ? John said, he must increase. If he's going to increase, I must decrease. It's not about how I want to be a husband, how you want to be a wife, how you want to parent. If you truly understand the scriptures and you truly understand what's best, it's about increasing him in your lives of your children, increasing him in the lives of your church members. Churches that stand up here and tell you that these things that go opposite the Bible, they're antichrist and they are not helping anybody. They are getting a following. And if they're following you, they're not following Christ. If you are leading them in the wrong direction, and there will be a day that you'll have to give an account. All will give an account. That's what John's saying. So for John, it was not that difficult. He understood who Jesus was. And so now he's saying to him, Master, what are we going to do? We're losing our crowd. And he's smiling, saying, praise the Lord. That's what my mission was. Did you not remember the message? My mission is happening. The message is, he's the Lamb. I'm not. He can forgive your sins. I can't. He can sustain you for life. I'm going to die. Amen. So John's message, they needed the Lamb of God. John's second message, and we're done real quick, is the superiority of Christ's baptism. The superiority of Christ's baptism. In Luke in chapter 3 and verse 16. Luke in chapter 3 and verse 16. John was humbling himself. He humbled himself to say he's the one to look to. He was humbling himself and to tell them what I've been doing all along is now past. It's not what you need, because now he is here and he's baptizing. And his baptism is so much superior to what I've baptized you with. My baptism prepared you to receive him, got you to the place of repentance, got you to the place where you know that you needed to have forgiveness of sins, needed to change your thinking. In Luke in chapter 3 and verse 16, John says this, John answered and saying unto them all, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I love that humility there again, one mightier than I cometh, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose, he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. It is so much superior to what I would baptize you with. In Acts in chapter 1, verse 4 and 5. If I go too fast for you now, just write them down. But Acts chapter 1, verse 4 and 5, the Bible says in verse 4, and being assembled together, this is after the resurrection, the ascension, right before the ascension of Christ, and being assembled together when they commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith, ye have heard of me, Jesus saying here, for John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. Jesus said, you're going to receive the baptism, you're going to receive the Holy Spirit of God. And he said, wait for the promise of the Father. This was a promise from God Almighty, a promise that starts all the way back in the Old Testament, throughout the Old Testament, looking forward to it, and now is here. Some 2,000 years ago, it came to the humanity. The fact that John introduced you to Jesus, and Jesus is going to introduce you, and he does introduce every believer to the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Stop and think about that. It's a promise of the Father. The promise of the Father. For this New Testament church age, it's all was what everything has been planned and prepared for. John, first of all, coming and saying, I'm not the Christ. I'm here to prepare you for him. And when Jesus came on the scene, he says, all right, now he has to increase. In order for him to increase, I have to decrease. And Jesus now is saying, It's better for you that I ascend, because if I don't ascend, you're not going to have the Comforter come. But if I ascend into heaven, I will send you. It's a promise from God the Father. If I ascend into heaven, I will send you. I will introduce you to an indwelling of a Spirit that created all things. A Spirit that is eternal. Spirit that is deity. Yeah, because God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy, they're all three one. And if you get saved, Jesus presents to you the third part of the Godhead that will never leave you nor forsake you, that goes wherever you go, that knows every thought that you have. John says, yeah, I can decrease when I know that he is the Lamb of God. And not only that, he, in his baptism, is going to go so far, so much farther than what I was able to go with my baptism. For he, through his baptism, is going to introduce you to the Holy Spirit of God. And for the first time ever in the history of humanity, he will seal you unto the day of redemption. I got to read to you. I got to go to it. Ezekiel. Let me just read it to you. Ezekiel. Because it's so good. You have to hear this. Ezekiel chapter 36 and verse 26. Write it down, but let me just read it to you. Ezekiel chapter 36 and verse 26. Talking about the Holy Spirit that would come. It says, a new heart also will I give you. That means when you get saved, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit will affect your heart. Seeing people as hard as they can be, and they get saved, and my goodness, they become just little teddy bears. Have you ever noticed that? You ever experienced that? And they cry at the drop of a hat. That's what the Bible says. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and will give you an heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. That's what God says will happen when the Holy Spirit of God comes within you and you yield to him. Yeah. Amen. John's message, the superiority of Christ's baptism, it places us into the body of Christ. If you look there, we won't. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13 says that it's the Holy Spirit of God who places you into the body of Christ and then into the local New Testament church that God has for you. God will do that through the Holy Spirit, through salvation. He'll direct you there. It seals every true believer. In Ephesians in chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, talks about the sealing of God. That means that nothing or no one can break that seal. When you get saved, the Spirit of God, Jesus introduces you to the the Holy Spirit of God, He comes within you. And as He comes within in salvation, the Bible says He seals you. You're His. You're the child of God at that point. And you cannot break that seal. With that, He also says, and once He seals you, also He's there within you, and you can grieve Him by not yielding to Him. He says, grieve not the Holy Spirit. He's in you to seal you. Don't grieve Him. He's there to help you. Don't give up. Don't turn away from Him. Allow Him to help you. It's God in you. It allows every believer to be able to know the words and the will of God. It's different for a lost man when he hears and reads the Bible. It's different when a saved man hears and reads the Bible. Why? Because the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And John chapter 14. John chapter 14, verse 16 and 17. Jesus said this, "And I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever, forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him, but ye know Him, for He dwelleth with you and shall be in you. But the Comforter," verse 26, "which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in My name, He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you." That's a promise of God. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit is a promise of God. John understood what Christ was going to offer. And when he understood that, simply much easier for him to say, "I want Him to increase. I'm going to decrease." We can't allow. The baptism of Christ was to introduce man to God's Holy Spirit. We cannot allow our flesh, the world that we live in, or that spiritual influence of the devil himself to blind us to His presence. The indwelling of the Spirit. Can I tell you that it'll happen if you're not careful? If you are not yielding to the Holy Spirit of God on a daily basis. If you're not aware of His presence on a daily basis, that's why you need to pray daily. Amen? You need to pray just to be reminded that there is a God. You need to just get in the Bible. You need to be aware of it's His Word. You need to expose yourself to how the Spirit of God will speak to you. If you don't do that, the flesh will overpower and it will start blocking out, grieving the Holy Spirit. And the flesh is going to be more attracted to the world than it is to spiritual things. And if you're not careful, the world will start having a greater influence on your life than the Spirit of God. And Satan will work through your flesh and he'll work through the world and he'll get you to go a different direction. Don't let that happen. Understand what we have. Understand the power that's within us through the Holy Spirit of God. And on a daily basis, according to Ephesians in chapter 5, verse 18, be filled. Be filled. How am I filled, preacher? By just simply yielding your will to His will. The more you yield, you have to know He's there first of all. Once you know He's there, know who He is. And the more you yield, the more fullness you'll have of the Spirit of God. And with the fullness of the Spirit of God, He will reveal to you the words of God, the person of Christ, and the will of God for your life. It's available to all of us. John knew that. John knew that, and so he could say, he must. Listen, I know you've been looking to me. I know that I've baptized you. I know that you've been following me, but listen to me. I'm not the groom. He's the groom. And not only that, He's the Lamb of God. He can take away your sins. He can do things for you that no one else can do. He must increase. In order for Him to increase, John said, I must decrease. Are we willing? If we're willing in our own lives, no stopping you as an individual for Christ. Willing to do that in our homes, the blessings of God, you're opening the door for the blessings of God to come into your house. Because it's not you on the throne, it's Christ on the throne. Amen? He must increase. For that to happen, every one of us must decrease. If I could have every head bowed and every eye closed. John the Baptist, what a great, great practical study. What a powerful truth in our own lives. Stop trying to determine how to live your life and just look to Christ and let Him direct you on how to live according to His will. I'm not going to have a musical invitation, but there's an invitation going on right now. If you need to come to the altar, let me encourage you to do so. If you're here tonight and the Bible's not making much sense to you, it could be that you're not saved, because it takes the Spirit of God dwelling within you to help you to understand the will of God, the ways of God, the Word of God. Satan's blinded you to the fact that you're not saved. He's trying to convince you you are and you're not. You won't hunger and thirst for them. They'll not make sense. You need to get saved. If you've never put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, if you don't know that He has introduced you to the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, if you have the Spirit of God dwelling within you, there are signs. There's evidence of His indwelling. There's conviction. There's chastisement. There's revelation that He'll reveal to us. It's a blessing to know these things. If you don't have that, there's no evidence. There's no salvation. Anyone else, you need to come tonight. Father, we love You. Thank You, Lord God, for the truth of Your Word. Thank You for this example of John the Baptist and the privilege to be able to just come out on Wednesday nights and study this. And I pray, God, that You'd help us to be strengthened in our understanding of salvation, understanding of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, understanding the need in our lives to allow You to lead, guide, and direct us. I pray that You would take the message and strengthen each one of us by it this evening. Now as we get ready to leave, pray that You'd watch over us, get us all home safely, bring us back at the next appointed hour, in Jesus' name.